I was going to wear something green today, but when I went into my closet, I don't have anything green at all, not a single thing. And I hesitate to tell you that because I'm afraid what will happen is this week I'll get 13 green t-shirts from y'all. So please don't, because there's probably a reason there's no green in my closet. But today is a very special day to me because it was today that I asked my wife to marry me 29 years ago. 29 years ago. That's a long time. I put her ring in a box of Cracker Jack. Took a while for her to find it that night, but she did eventually come across the ring in a box of Cracker Jack, but when she found it, she thought it was fake. She thought it was a shamrock. That's a joke, but the story is real. That's really true. I did do that. Well, we're going to be in Joshua chapter 8 today, so go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 8. If you need a Bible today, Bill and Cesar, they have Bibles, so just put up your hand and they'll give you one to follow along with us today. And if you don't own a Bible, I would encourage you to please just take this Bible home with you and open it up during the week and see how God wants to bless you through the reading of his word. And if you do own a Bible, but you know of somebody at home, a neighbor or friend or family member who doesn't have a Bible, take this one and give it to them. Again, it would be just such a blessing. God's word is amazing. Isn't God's word amazing? That's why we go through it basically line by line, because of it's so powerful and so full and so rich that I never tire of going into it over and over and over again and seeing what the Lord has to speak to us today. So that's what we're going to do, but let's pray first. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for this beautiful morning that you've given to us and this place that we could come and gather together and open up your word. Lord, I thank you that you have preserved your word for so many years that we could be the beneficiaries of what's written in it, Lord, that we can hear and get to know who you are and we can have you speak to us through it. I pray, Lord, that you do that this morning as we begin to prepare our hearts, Lord, as we begin to open up our ears so that we have those ears to hear. Lord, I pray that you've already begun to turn over the soil of our hearts, as Tennille prayed this morning, that the seed of your word will be planted into that soil in our hearts and take root and begin to grow and produce amazing fruit in our lives. So, Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for all that you've done. And in your name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we looked at chapter 7, and it starts off by saying that the children of Israel, meaning the whole group of them, committed a trespass, even though we know that it was primarily one guy, Achan, but that through this one man's sin, sin entered and infected them all. As we read through the chapter, we saw that their sinful pride caused them to take credit for God's victory at Jericho, neglect seeking God's wisdom, guidance, and presence, and attack the city of Ai armed only with their own pride. And the result was a disaster. 36 men were killed in the defeat by the small city of Ai. They returned to their own camp, and the hearts of the people were turned from being puffed up with self-confidence to melting, it says, like water, all because one man sinned against the Lord. Really, you might say, can the sin of one man really cause that much damage? Let me read to you from Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man's sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all men sinned. You see, death entered the world through one man. Did that cause a lot of damage? Yeah. That consequence of sin, or that sinful nature, was passed on to each and every one of us, therefore making us sinful. So can the sin of one man really cause that much damage? Absolutely. We've seen that was the problem from the very beginning. Just as Achan's sin spread to the whole camp, so Adam's sin affected all mankind, making us all guilty. After their defeat in battle, Joshua cries out to God. We saw this last week. Along with crying out to God, he does a little finger pointing, doesn't he? Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? Your name will be cut off from the earth. And what will you do then, Lord? Huh? Huh? God's response to Joshua is what? Get up. Get up off your face and deal with the hidden sin. We saw that sin is a destroyer, and so it needs to be destroyed, dealt with drastically. And so we saw how God gave Achan ample time to come forward and confess by going through the process of narrowing down the people, tribe by tribe, household by household, man by man. And when faced with being confronted, Achan finally admits to taking stuff and hiding it with his own stuff. We also looked at how illogical sin is, because the things that he took, a beautiful Babylonian garment, didn't make any sense at all, because where was he going to wear that garment? Nowhere. He could not wear it anywhere. It reminds me of a story of a pastor who decides to call in sick one day from church. It's been a while since he took a day off, and so it was such a beautiful morning. He called in one morning and said, oh, I'm not feeling well. I'm not coming in. And he went out to play golf instead. And while he was there, God gave him the best game of his life. In fact, he hit a hole-in-one on a par four. And as the ball drops in, he was like, yes, an angel in heaven turns to God and said, God, why would you do that? And he looks at the angel and says, who's he going to tell? In Achan's confession, he lays out the progression of sin that has happened since the Garden of Eden and continues to happen to this day. I saw, I coveted, which if you're not familiar with that word, it means I really, really wanted it. I took, then I hid. Even in that progression, we actually see four opportunities for Achan to stop and confess. But as we read through that, and as we looked at, that's not just Achan's progression of sin, but the progression of sin from before him till now, still being repeated, we see that we also, even in our sinful choices, have opportunities to confess over and over again. Well, we might say something like, well, you know, you can't stop thoughts from coming into your head. You can't always stop from seeing certain things. And I agree. There are times when you can't stop something from coming into your eye gate. You can't always stop the first thought. But the first thought is not where the sin is. The sin enters in when? The second thought. The sin is when you have that second thought, not the first one. The cost of Achan's sin was death. Oh boy, I am so glad that God has lightened up on that one. Has he? Gang, the price of sin has always been and will always be death. But a new Joshua came along, whose name is also Joshua, or if you prefer in the Greek, Jesus, who went to the cross and died to pay that price for our sin. Let me go back to Romans chapter 5 for a minute. But the free gift is not like the offense, but if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one man whom sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through one man, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through the one Jesus Christ. So as one man's sin entered into the world, or through one man it entered in, so also the forgiveness of sin was taken care of by one man, Jesus Christ. But his was such a greater thing, a greater gift that extended to each and every one of you. He went to the cross and he paid the price for your sin. And Jesus would ask in the Gospel of John, do you believe that? If you can say to me today without doubt, yes, I believe that, then you, my friend, are heaven bound. Congratulations. Amen. Amen. If you can't say that today, or if your answer is, well, I'm not sure, we need to talk. That's serious. The Bible gives us every hope, every confidence that if we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross, that we will be in heaven with him forever when we die. Because Jesus went to the cross for us, we get to add two more steps into that progression of sin. I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid, I confessed, I was forgiven. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to pick up in chapter 8. Now the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. You see, the fact is that they were afraid and they were dismayed. Oftentimes, when we have a failure, especially because of disobedience, we become afraid and we become dismayed. But God says to them now, you've dealt with the sin. It's been confessed. You've dealt with the sin. Now right relationship has been restored. I've forgiven you. Let's move on. It's time to move forward. Sometimes I think we're too caught up in the, well, can't be that easy. I mean, what I did was really bad. And Jesus says, but if you've confessed, I've made you clean of all unrighteousness. Yeah, but shouldn't I feel more guilty? Man, that is a lie. That's the devil wanting you to feel badly. Jesus says, I've forgiven you. If you've confessed your sins, I've forgiven you. Time to move on. I wrote this verse down that Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things that are ahead, I press forward to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And Paul was saying, you know what? I don't dwell on the things that are behind me. I press forward now to the things that are before me because I've confessed and I've been forgiven. I press forward. Jesus would say, the author of Hebrews would write in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, that once confessed, God remembers your sin no more. People like to summarize that with this forgive and forget. He forgives and forgets, but God doesn't forget. That would imply that there was something he couldn't do or that something bad that he did. It's not like you go into a room and then when you were in there, you forget why you came in there in the first place. Anybody happen to anybody? Not me. I heard that from a friend. That doesn't happen to me ever. That's forgetting. It says that God remembers no more, which means he chooses not to remember. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when it talks about love, it says love does not keep a record of past wrongs. Well, if love does not keep a record of past wrongs, and God is love, then God does not keep a record of your past wrongs. That's what that means, that he remembers it no more. He doesn't hold it against you anymore. And so as he says, you guys, there was sin in your midst, and it caused you to become prideful, and it caused you to leave me behind and go into battle on your own, in your own pride, and you failed miserably, but you came back, you rooted out the sin, it was confessed, and it was dealt with as sin needs to be dealt with. Now I've forgiven you. Now get up. Don't be dismayed. Don't be afraid, because we have work to do. I love that. I love that, because I don't know if you know this or not, but I'm not perfect. I don't like the laughing because I'm not perfect, but I know that I'm forgiven. And so when I go to the Lord and I confess the things that I've failed, and he says, I forgive you. Now let's go. And I'm like, yes, let's go, because I know he's got something really great planned, as he does for them. So let's look at it. He says, take all the people of war with you. Arise and go to Ai. See, I have given into your hands the king of Ai, his people and the city and his land. First of all, do you see what he says? Take all of the people. Take all of the people of war. Arise and go to Ai. He says, go in full force against the enemy. How many people did they go in their own sinful pride? They took how many? 3,000. By the way, do you know how many people lived in Ai? It says right over here in verse 25, 12,000. Man, that really kind of shows you how prideful they were. They're like, there's 12,000 people there. We only need 3,000 of us. I mean, it's like that's a lot more than us, but we can handle it. God says, go in full force against the enemy. It's a good reminder for us. That's a good reminder for us as well. Go in full force against the enemy of your soul. And how do we do that? Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, he reminds us what to do first. It says that we are to take on the, how much? The whole armor of God. And go in full force and take on the whole armor of God. All of the armor, except for one piece mentioned in Ephesians 6, is to protect us from the enemy. The only piece of the armor that is offensive is what? Which is the Word of God. It's a funny way to say that's the only piece that's offensive, but is the Word of God offensive to the enemy? Oh, yeah, it is. Of course it is. Too often we say, I don't need the whole armor. Think about it. Like, literally, what I do is I get up. I get dressed, thankfully, that's the next important step, and then I come here to this church, and I'm here mostly all day. If anybody would think, I don't need to put on the whole armor, I'm not even going to be out where people are. Oh, what a mistake that is. I need the whole armor. The enemy is after me on a regular basis. And he's throwing everything he can think of to try to knock me out of sync with God. Huh, let me tell you, some days I totally feel like Job. And that's when I say, Lord, you give, you take away. We sang it today. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be. But I try to put on the whole armor. Go out in full force, put on the whole armor. And then do you see what it says? Again, this should be an encouragement to them. I have given into your hands. To God, done deal. Doesn't say I will give. He says, I have given. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Booty. That's what it says. I totally have a note somewhere about that too. The spoils, he says to them, this time when you go in, you can take all of the booty for yourselves. Oh, if Achan had just obeyed God, he would have received what he stole and more. And here's the message, gang. Disobedience robs us of God's blessing. Disobedience robs us of God's blessing. God loves obedience. You know, in a way, this kind of reminds me of the story of the feeding of the 5,000. The kind of the hero next to Jesus of that story was the young lad. Remember, they're saying, well, no, we don't have any food. How are we going to feed everybody? There's like 15 men and probably just as many women and children. Five. Thank you. Someone's like, what? What kind of church are we in? 5,000 men and probably as many women and children. Some people believe up to 15,000 people there, whatever. No one has any food, it says, except for one young lad who comes up with a few loaves and a couple of fish. And Jesus, you know the story, is able to take those and multiply them so greatly that they are able to feed everybody in there, everyone there. And it says, not just a little bit, but they were all like stuffed, like after Thanksgiving dinner stuffed. And there were 12 baskets of leftovers after that. And the reason why this reminds me of this story is because this young lad who gives what he had receives more than what he started with, because he believed that Jesus could do something with it. That's why he brought it. I love that he's a young lad. That's why Jesus says to us, your faith needs to be childlike. Because this young lad could have looked at it and said, it's only a little bit. It's barely enough for me. How could this help anybody else? But he went in perfect faith to Jesus and said, here, you could take it all. And he was blessed and received more than he started with, because that much food wouldn't have been enough to make him feel full and have 12 times the leftovers. But he receives more than he came with. Blessed in obedience, O Achan. If he had just been obedient, but disobedience robs us of God's blessing. So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. It's very interesting because now they're restored back into relationship with God. And what does he get? A plan from God. And what does he do? He obeys. He goes up against Ai. And it says, Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor. That's a big difference between 3,000 originally in their own strength and 30,000 now at the word and plan of God. And he commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far for the city, but all you be ready. He says, be ready. That does remind me of another verse in the New Testament that Paul writes. I can't find it. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. There it is. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. He says, be ready. Be ready. That means all the time. Be ready in season and out of season. Be ready to share the gospel message, to preach the word. Preach just means proclaim. That doesn't mean you have to, you know, build a church, get a stage, get a podium that looks like a tree branch, and then preach. It means share the gospel. Be ready to share the gospel. And it says be ready when you're ready, and be ready when you're not ready. Be ready to convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Long-suffering means patience, but long-suffering feels more accurate most of the time when you're talking about being patient, doesn't it? Long-suffering. Incidentally, this is the follow-up verses to that. For there will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Guess what? We're there. We're there right now. People are heaping up teachers that supposedly teach the Bible, but tell them exactly what it is that they want to hear. They affirm every notion that they think. Itching ears, tell me what I want to hear. I'm just going to go to the church that tells me what I want to hear, not what I need to hear. Be ready, he says to them, be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about when they come out against us at the first, that we shall flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, they are fleeing before us as at the first. Therefore we will flee before them. Then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be, when you have taken the city, that you shall set the city on fire, according to the commandment of the Lord, and you shall do. See, I have commanded you a different plan. God gives them a different plan for victory over the city of Ai. Why not just walk around the walled city and play trumpets and shout? I mean, it worked the last time, and that city was much bigger, much more fortified. Why not just do the same thing? Could God have done it the same way? Yes, of course he could have. Then why didn't he? Well, I believe, as I have read through the Bible and seen the many ways that God works, and have also read how Jesus healed many people with the same maladies in different ways, that it was so that we could never feel like we had him completely figured out. Because as soon as we think that we have completely figured out God, he is no longer big enough to be a God to be worshiped. Now, it's not like he wants to keep us guessing. On the contrary, he wants to keep us coming to him, seeking him, and praying to him. And so we see a different battle plan. Verse 9, Joshua says, Joshua therefore sent out, and they went to lie in ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. Now, I really like that, because as we've been going through, we've looked at the parallel between Jesus and Joshua. Joshua and Jesus, they're the same name. They're both Yeshua, right? Joshua, Jesus is just that Greek form. And we begin to see that Moses, who represented the law, wasn't able to bring the people into the promised land. Only Joshua was able to do that. Just as the law does not save your soul, only Jesus can do that. So as we look at this and we see that before this battle that is about to happen, and this one's going to be a battle, this isn't just walk around the city and the walls come tumbling down. There's going to be some battle involved here. On the eve of this battle, where do we find Joshua? In and among the people. I really love that. What a great reminder. I had a verse that I wrote down this week, unrelated to this, but it was just in my own personal devotion, and God tends to encourage me along the week, and maybe this will encourage you, but I think it fits here as well. Isaiah 43:2. When you walk through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned up. The flames will not set you ablaze. Because why? He says, because I will be with you. You know what else I noticed about that verse, though? When you walk through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, and when you walk through the fire, what does that mean? He's not going to keep us from trials and tribulations. He's not going to lift us up over and do this. He says, I'm going to walk with you through it. And through it, I will protect you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember those guys? They prayed that the Lord would spare them, and they went into the fire anyway. But who was in there when Nebuchadnezzar looks in and he says, I thought we put three guys. You would think he would know. I thought we threw three guys into the flaming oven. But I look in there, and I see four, and one is like the son of, well, who was that? Jesus was in the oven with them, protecting them through it. That's a very literal example here, because it says, when you go into the fire, the flames will not set you ablaze. He says, you know, and I'm going to fulfill this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the fire, and there's Jesus. And it says when they brought the three of them out, because Jesus was like, okay, I'm good. See you guys later. He takes off, and they bring those three out. And it says that the fire was so hot that it burned the ropes off of their hands but their clothes weren't singed, and they didn't even smell like fire. Have you ever had a campfire? You could sit next to it for like a minute, and your clothes smell like campfire. They were in a flaming furnace that burned their ropes off. Not only were they not injured, their clothes weren't even singed and didn't even smell like fire, because God said, I will walk with you through it. Anybody here feeling like they're going through a fire? Anybody here feel like they're walking through the river? Anybody? It's okay. You can raise your hand. It's okay. I'm just encouraging you. The Lord is walking with you through it. Joshua spent the night in the camp with the people. He was among his people. Then Joshua rose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people of Ai. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near, and they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now a valley lay between them and Ai. So he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai and went on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, all the army that was on the north side of the city and its rear guard on the west side of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. And now it happened, when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at an appointed place before the plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all the people made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them. And they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel. And what is Ai's great big fail? Pride. Once again, we see pride at the center of defeat. Now, before, it was Israel's pride that caused the defeat, because they thought, wow, well, we just totally wiped out Jericho. We're amazing. We don't even need our whole army. Let's just go up with 2,000 or 3,000 people and we could totally take this city. And as they got there, they were chased away by little Ai. 36 men were killed in the process. Now, the pride is on the side of Ai. They're looking at the Israeli army that's running away, because they're like, ah, come on, everybody, let's go, and looking to see if they're following them. They all come out and they go, look, they're running away again because they're so afraid of us. We're awesome. Let's go get them. And they go out after them, not even leaving one man behind in the city. So sure of victory are they that they don't leave anyone to protect the city, and they go out after the army. And once again, pride is the great fall of these people. The Lord hates pride. Pride comes before the fall. You all know it. We all know it. Yet pride is one of those things that we all struggle with. Pride leads to anger, right? Well, I can't believe they're treating me like this. I don't deserve to be treated like this. Or I can't believe I'm not being treated in the way that I should be treated. Don't they know who I am? Oh man, that phrase, I hate that phrase. Has anybody ever said that to you? Don't you know who I am? Not earnestly asking, just saying. Because what they're saying is, I'm something. I'm something. Yeah, and I'm thinking, you are something. Pride, and so pride is their downfall. Pride is the downfall of the people of Ai. Now they come out chasing after the army of Israel, thinking that they've got them on the run again because they've done it once before, not even leaving a person behind. Verse 18, it says, then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city, and so So those in ambush arose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took it and hurried to set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw and behold the smoke of the city ascend to the heavens. So they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people who fled to the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. Imagine, they've chased out after the Israelites, believing that, look, they're fleeing, they're scared of us, let's go, let's get them. They completely empty out the city of all of their fighting men out. They get there, someone says, do you smell smoke? And they glance back and see their city on fire. And they see the people who were lying in ambush had come in, and they go, well, we can't go that way. And now all of a sudden they see the ones they had chased into the woods turn around and come at them. And they're thinking, we have nowhere to go. We cannot go this way. We cannot go that way. There's nowhere for us to go. We're completely surrounded. Nowhere to turn. It says, now when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. And then the others came out of the city against them, so they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side, and they struck them down so that they left none of them remaining or escaped. God's instructions were to show no mercy to the enemy. So he says, first of all, go in full force against the enemy. Now he says, do not show the enemy of your soul any mercy. Make no mistake, gang, that the enemy of your soul, Satan, will show you no mercy. He is only there to destroy you. Do you get that? I get how some people are confused about this, because especially popular culture, movies and TV paint the devil in a slightly different light, don't they? He's more impish or even misunderstood. There was a show on, I think it was actually called Lucifer. Man, that's bold. Just to call it, and the main character was Lucifer, like the devil. And you know, the premise was, I had to read this because I would never watch that, but the premise was that, you know, he just was misunderstood. Just misunderstood. That's what the devil wants you to think. He's just misunderstood. The devil wants you to think that he's just impish, that he's, you know, just playing around. And if he gets a soul or two, hey, that'd be great. But you know, oh, I lost this one, darn. He wants to destroy you. Destroy you. He also wants you to think that he doesn't exist at all. Even better, if people don't believe in him, then they're not going to be worried about him. They're not going to be concerned about him at all. That means you're not going to put on the full armor. That means you're not going to go in full force against him. But gang, I'm telling you, the Bible says that the devil is real. And his goal is to wreck you. That's his goal. That's what he does. Kill, destroy, rob, steal. You know, the devil knows the word of God. You know, it says, I believe that he knows all. He's read the end. I mean, you can read the end. You can at least read in Revelation, if you don't understand anything else, the part where the devil is done at the end, thrown into the lake of fire forever. You can at least understand that part. And so can he. So is it just that the devil is like, well, while I'm here, I'm just going to make it miserable for all those Christians, and also I'm going to just try and prevent all these other non-believers from actually believing in Jesus Christ so that I can take them all to hell with me? It could be that. I actually think that the devil's flaw, his one big thing that made him fall, was what? Pride. Again, here we are. I will be like the God Almighty. I will be like the Most High, he said. And he led a revolt. And God was like, I don't think so. You're going to earth. I had a friend ask me recently, why didn't God just like take Lucifer and all those fallen angels and stick them in that like rotating mirror thing from Superman, you know, where they put General Zog and send him out into deep space? And I said, could he have? Sure. But why didn't he? Because there's a plan. There was a plan that God had from the beginning all the way to the end. So at the end, he would end up with a creation that chose to worship him for all eternity. You find that in Revelation also. In fact, there's an illustration on the wall in the Welcome Center that I drew that is the beginning of the end in 25 easy steps. And you can follow it all the way through and see the whole plan. And I have another version that actually has all the scripture verses referenced. It's not on that one. If you want to see it, I can give you a copy. The devil is real. He's out there. I think he's arrogantly thinking that he can change the end of this book. I think he's so prideful that he thinks that he can change the end, that he could still win, and in the meantime, he is going to wreck you. But you have the assurance that God is with you. That was one of the names that they said of Jesus, right? Emmanuel, God with us. He says, when you walk through the fire, I'll be with you. It won't set you ablaze. He says that I go with you into battle. He says, put on the full armor of God. He says, show the enemy of your soul no mercy. In verse 23, it says, but the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass, when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness where they pursued them, And when they all had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword, so that all who fell that day were both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand, which he had stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. And what's the name of Ai? What does Ai mean? A heap of ruin. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise over it a great heap of stones that remain to this day. And that was, gang, as a warning for those who would stand opposed to God. God's word says that he will not be mocked. Those who stand opposed to God will end up as a heap of ruin. You can trust that. You can know that that's true. That's why he says, you know what? I want you to love your enemy. I want you to pray for that neighbor. You know, the one that puts up the hedge. Sorry, that's mine. I love that guy. He says, you love them. You leave revenge to me. You leave judgment to me. Vengeance is mine, God says. And you can trust that he will take care of whatever needs to be taken care of. The thing is, if we get consumed with revenge rather than praying for that neighbor, begins to poison your own soul, right? If we're like, oh, I'm not going to forgive that guy for putting up that hedge, I totally have, I'm just saying. Totally have. But if I hadn't, I'd be bitter. And bitter is never better. It's never good, is it? No, it rots your soul. It rots your soul. And so he says, don't worry about that. He puts up this heap of stones over the body of the dead king as a warning to those who will stand opposed to God. Now, verse 30, it says, now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. Moses had instructed them in Deuteronomy chapter 27, when you come into the land after you've gone over the Jordan River, once you've arrived, that they were to build an altar of unhewn stones. That means that God said, I don't want you to use any tools to chisel the stones. He was saying the altar is supposed to be directing everybody's attention to me, not to the glory of the craftsman who built the altar. Remember, they had come from the land of Egypt full of sin, at a place where there were all kinds of pagan altars that were beautifully crafted, and they would look at them and say, man, these are beautiful, not because of who they were worshiping, because who made it. And he says, I don't want you to fall into that. You are going to make an altar of unhewed stones. That basically means a pile of stones that you did not create. God says, I created the stones. Make it out of unhewn stones so that no one but me gets any glory. Then what they do is they offer a burnt offering. This was when they would take a sacrificed animal and they would put it on the altar and it would be completely consumed by the fire. The burnt offering symbolized a total commitment or a surrender to God. They were completely consumed or completely set apart for, surrendered to God. That's what the burnt offering symbolized. And so they had just experienced victory at Jericho when they were submitted to God. And then they had a defeat at Ai when they went in without him. Then they returned in relationship to God through confession and forgiveness and had victory again because they were submitted once again to God and his power and his presence. And so they go in and they offer a burnt offering to say, let us be surrendered completely to our Heavenly Father. Then they offered a peace offering. Now, the peace offering is when they would take an animal and they would put a portion of it on the altar and let it be burned, and then a portion would be reserved back, and they would eat it together with the priest and their family and their friends as a time of fellowship with God, as well then as fellowship with each other. Before, though, they could be in fellowship with God, they had to be surrendered to him. Burnt offering, then the peace offering. Consume us completely, Lord. Let us be surrendered to you so that we then can be in fellowship, perfect fellowship with you. Burnt offering, then peace offering. Is that you, guys? Are you surrendered to God? I mean, like, are you completely surrendered to God? Paul would refer to himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ, a slave by choice, because he realized that what the master had to offer was far better than what the world or anyone out there had to offer. I think that most days we're happy to take God along with us, but are we surrendered? Are we saying, Lord, consume me so that I am surrendered completely, Lord, so that I am your bondservant? Lord, forgive me for trying to skip the burnt offering and go right to the peace offering. Lord, help me come to a place of full surrender to you. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And we know in Deuteronomy 27 and 28, it explains it. He was to whitewash all the stones so that he would be able to write all of the law of Moses on them, which he then does. And then it says, then all of Israel and their elders and officers and judges stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger, as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them were in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that day they should bless the people of that they should bless the people of Israel. If you remember, he said, you're going to read this list of curses. and this list of blessings. And what they would do is they were standing in the valley between these two mountains, Ebal and Gerizim. Remember, Gerizim was the mountain of blessing. And if you actually went and looked at it at this time, it would be lush and green with orchards and fruit trees growing on this Mount Gerizim. And then there's a valley. And on the other side would be Mount Ebal, which was the mountain of curses. And it was actually a dry, barren, dusty hill. And they have the ark of the presence of God in the middle of it. And they said, half of you are going to go up there, and the other half are going to go over here, and we're going to read through. And you, the blessings that come with obedience to God, and the curses that will come upon you if you are disobedient. If you want to know, I'm not going to read them to you now. But if you want to know what they are, go ahead and look them up later today in Deuteronomy 27 and 28. And that's what Moses had instructed them to do. And so that's what they do. And actually, did you know that this location, the valley between these two mountains, actually marks the geographic center of the promised land? They're standing in the middle of the land now, talking about the importance of the blessings that come because of obedience and the curses that come as a result of disobedience, both of which they've experienced just in these two cities. Says that after he read all the words of the Lord, the law, the blessing and the curses, according to all that is written in the book of the law, there was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little children, the ones, the strangers who were among them. He reads the entire thing. It probably took more than 45 minutes, so y'all are lucky. And they were standing. Now they come to a place here, it says that God says, now you've come into the land. You've experienced blessing. You've experienced the cursing that come with obedience and disobedience. They had restored themselves to relationship through confession and the forgiveness of sin, experienced great victory at the hands of the Lord. And now he says, come now and just acknowledge and remember what you were told so that going forward, you will be less likely to be disobedient. And so I think one of the things that we're supposed to do when we gather here is to be reminded that with obedience, there's blessing. With disobedience, you miss out on or are robbed of the blessing. You guys want the blessing? I do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you so much for this word today, Lord, that you've given to us. Lord, as we follow the lives of the Israelites and they experience blessing and curses, Lord, as we see them be blessed because of obedience, Lord, and be robbed of blessing because of disobedience, Lord, we see them demonstrate for us how relationship is restored through the confession of sin and the forgiveness, Lord, I thank you. Lord, we cannot be reminded enough of the importance of confession and forgiveness. So I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I thank you, Lord. Lord God, I pray that the reality of the devil is beginning to sink into anyone here who has been doubting, thinking he's a mythological creature or not real or not just some impish being trying to trick us, Lord. I pray the reality that the devil is here to destroy us, but that God reminds us through his word that even in those times of turmoil and trouble and trials, water, rivers, and fire, that you are with us. Thank you, Lord. Lord God, I pray that as we've been talking about Jesus today, that if there's anyone here who doesn't know or believe that Jesus did die on the cross for their sins so that they could be saved, Lord, that you would stir them to make a decision to call out to you and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner now, I know it. Forgive me and come into my life. Save me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit that I might walk in the blessings of this life that you have for us and that I might be able to come into eternity, heaven with you forever. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to have a time to pray. If you want to come forward and surrender to God, you realize you're not surrendering, you're just taking God along for the ride, this would be a good time to do it. There's going to be people up front who want to pray with you this morning. If you feel the stirring of the Holy Spirit to come and be prayed for anything, whether it is to accept Christ as your Savior, receive the forgiveness of your sins, or to pray for healing or a stressful situation or a family member or whatever it is, I would invite you to come as we sing this last song. And as we do, I want you to just listen to the words. Sing along. The words will be on the screen. Sing along. But listen to the words when it says, come as you are. He says, you can come to me in whatever way in your prayer. But if you ask me to forgive you, I will. And you will leave changed. You want that? You want that today? I do. So let's all stand. Let's all sing. And if you want prayer, please come forward for that. And don't forget, tonight we are doing prayer here at 6 o'clock. It's an hour of prayer together. Please come and join us. God bless you guys.